Please take your Bibles out and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is part of the wisdom literature. It is something that we'll talk about after our discussion of Proverbs. It also was written by the wise man Solomon. And probably the most, one of the things that's remembered most about the book of Ecclesiastes is chapter number 3, where we are told that there is a time for everything. And to understand the book of Ecclesiastes, we need to understand the background of the book. First of all, we know that its author is Solomon. He was given wisdom by God when he became the third and final king in the United Kingdom. He was very young, and the Lord appeared to him and asked him for anything that he requested that the Lord would give him. And the thing that Solomon asked was for a wise and discerning heart, that he might be able to lead this great people, and that he might lead them in a way that would be profitable for them. God was so pleased in what he asked that he not only gave him wisdom that was unlike any that lived before him or after him, but he gave him all the other things in which he did not ask for, riches and power and authority, and he promised him a long life if he would abide in the teachings of the Lord. We know tragically that that did not happen due to many mistakes that he made in his life, but that does not diminish him at all in the teachings and the truth contained in this wonderful book. It grapples with the meaning of life. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. The meaning of life. What is this thing called life? What does this mean? What is its purpose? It appears to him that one of the phrases that you will see over and over throughout the 12 chapters of this book is vanity and vexation of spirit. Sometimes it's referred to in other translations as striving after wind. Something you can see, but something that is very difficult to attain. We also see that in the book itself, vanity is mentioned 37 different times, and under the sun is mentioned 29 times. And the reason that this is so is that in this book, Solomon tries to emphasize that there's really nothing new, that there's nothing new under the sun, that whatever has happened in the past will happen in the future, and there's really not some new thing. You know, it surprises me, people that are looking for something new, looking for something that's original, looking for something that somehow has been missed through the passage of time, and Solomon very clearly tells us that there is nothing new under the sun. How man was then is how man will be today, and how he will always be as long as he lives upon this earth. In chapter 1, in verse 2 and 3, Solomon wrote, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanities of vanities, all is vanity. What profit is a man from all of his labor which he toils under the sun?" Now the word vanity itself means unprofitable. And so he's saying that there's something about life that makes him unprofitable. We want to understand what that is. He's not saying that life is unprofitable. He's drawing that conclusion by other circumstances. And we'll see that as we go along in the book. The theme of this book is very easy to understand. Solomon searches for the greatest good. He wants to know what the greatest good is in life. What is the greatest thing you could pursue? What is the greatest thing that you could attain to? And the greatest good that you could accomplish in your life? Solomon wants to know the answer to that. He searches for the different things in life to find the right answer. He tries a variety of things. He tries a variety of directions. And yet he finds himself coming up empty, and as we go along, we'll see why. The question that he is searching for is, what is the good life? What is the good life? How can you know, and how can man know, whether he's living the good life, whether he's living the best type of life, and the life that God would have him to live? And can only human wisdom find that answer? He searches that. He searches human wisdom. He looks and sees if the answer can be found in human wisdom. We see in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse number 17, he says, "I have set my heart to know wisdom and to know its madness and its folly. I perceive that this also is grasping after wind. Again, I want to reemphasize that he, as he writes this book, is searching for many answers that men search for to this very day. Today, men search for the issues of life. They search for the purpose of life. They search for why they're here and for what grand purpose did God put us here. And there are many answers that can be found in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, the main divisions of this book, it is broken down very simply. In the first 11 verses of the first chapter, you have the introduction to the book that really sets the boundaries and the foundation for what will follow. And then, Solomon is seeking happiness. How does he hope to find it? He hopes to find it in a variety of things. He looks at wisdom in chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. He wants to see if happiness can be found in wisdom. And then he looks at wealth. He's a very wealthy man. The Bible tells us that he was one of the wealthiest men that lived on the earth during his lifetime. And so he sought if he could find the happiness in life through his wealth. And then he looked at prominence, power, and prestige. By being in a position of authority, being in a position of power, and Solomon was in those positions. He was a king. He was the greatest king of the United Kingdom. And I don't mean just because that he did the greatest things. He was the greatest because he influenced so many that all the nations on the earth came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. He had a great opportunity to make a great statement for God. And he looked at pleasure. We know as you read the book of Ecclesiastes that he did not withhold anything from his heart. What he saw, he went after. If he couldn't buy it, he built it. If he couldn't build it, he purchased it. Anything that life could offer, Solomon had the means and the ability and the opportunity to try it, to see if it would bring happiness. And he looked at devotion to duty here, at preparation for the life to come. Those who work very hard, very diligently, who strive and struggle in life to do the best they can and to enjoy the fruit of their labors, can happiness be found in those things? And that's towards the end of the book. And then in the chapter 12, verses 8 through 13, he offers his conclusion. He offers his findings of what he found out and what he figured out by looking at all of these different realms. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. And so Solomon's quest for happiness took many different routes. The first route that we want to talk about is pleasure. He wanted to find out if happiness, true happiness, could come from pleasure. He pursued this goal. Pursuing this goal, Solomon turned to wine, women, and song. He built houses. He built vineyards. He built gardens. He built parks. He built orchards. He built ponds. He became a great master architect. Anything that he saw that he couldn't buy, that he couldn't purchase, he built it. And his life was filled with wine, women, and song. The Bible tells us he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Even though that many of these wives were made in political alliances, he had many of them, and did that bring him happiness. Silver and gold were in abundance. It was so common that nobody could. Silver was so common during the days of Solomon. He had so much of it that it was a very common thing. It was not. It was something that wasn't even considered to have any great wealth attached to it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, in verse 10 and 11, here's what Solomon wrote. He said, "Whatever my eye desired, I did not hold from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all of my labor. And this was my reward from all of my labor. Then I looked on the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." Now, one of the things that I think that people miss about this book is understand that Solomon could do whatever this life could offer. He had the means, he had the opportunity, he had the position, and he had wisdom. He could do whatever life, whatever pleasure you want to talk about, whatever pleasure you can buy, whatever pleasure you can enjoy, whatever pleasure there might be in life, Solomon had the ability to taste them all. And he did. And what did he conclude? It was striving after wind. It was vanity. Isn't it sad that there are so many in this world who are still trying to find happiness in the same way? Not the extent of Solomon, but they're going to find out what Solomon already learned. That true happiness cannot be found in pleasure in of itself. Now, brethren, that's not saying pleasure is bad. But if pleasure is your aim, if pleasure is your goal, if that's what you think will bring you true happiness, Solomon says you missed it. That won't bring you happiness. Well, then he turned to wisdom. He wanted to know if wisdom would bring him happiness. As the Athenians of old, who lived in Acts 17, to hear or tell something new. He thought deep wisdom, deep understanding, what we might call the think tank culture, where you had deep philosophy, deep thinking. Would that bring man true happiness? This as the goal of his life. Wise, great advantage over the fool in this life. He understood that there was some advantage in being wise than being a fool, but he learned something else. He learned that in death, it all equals out. What advantage does the rich have in death? What greater advantage does the rich have in death over the fool? None. Has absolutely nothing. You know why? Can't take it with him, can you? It can give him a nicer funeral. It might give him a nicer service. It might do all of that. But in reality, it doesn't make him any better off, does it? And so he learned that even though that he could gain much wisdom, that wisdom wouldn't help him in death, and that wisdom would become, and the fool and the wise person as equal in death. Look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 16. He says, "For there is not more remembrance of the wise than of the fool, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? He dies the same as the fool." Oh, he might be able to build things that will be a living testimony to him. You know, even Absalom built some memorials to himself so he wouldn't be forgotten. But in time, those memorials would fade. In time, those memorials would decay. And then in time, that person would be forgotten. And so he looked at wisdom as fleeting. And wisdom truly couldn't bring true happiness. And then he looked at the work that he did. He looked at the labor and the things that he busied himself in. Solomon buried himself in his work. You know, much of Solomon's time during his reign had to do with building things. You know, he built the temple. It took him 7 years to build the temple. You remember how long it took to build his house? 13. 13 years to build his house. So 20 years of Solomon's reign was in building things. And he built great things, magnificent things. And Solomon was shocked into reality that all he labored for and all he built and all he accumulated, that he would leave it to someone else. What would they do with it? Could he control that? You know, you can amass yourself a great amount of wealth, but when you die, you're leaving it to somebody. It's not gone with you. And how do you know the person you leave it to that's going to value it and use it properly and not allow it to destroy his life? How do you know that? You don't know that. And so he says in chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, he says, "Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor for which I have toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun." And he says, "This too is vanity. I've spent my life building these things, accumulating these things, possessing these things. And I've created a great amount of wealth and a great amount of prosperity in all my labor. And now I die, and I can leave it to somebody that will not appreciate it and cast it to the wind." Let me ask you a question. Does life teach us that's exactly what happens? Life teaches us that. Life teaches us that somebody could destroy every good thing I might have done in my life. a fool could destroy it in a very rapid time period of time. So that can't bring true happiness because it's not lasting. And so in his experiment, he found that satisfaction in earthly pursuits was meaningless. If your aim, if your purpose, if your direction is life, is to get and get all that you can get, and to pursue every physical thing that this life can offer you, if that is your goal, if that is your aim, then you've wasted your time. Because you will find no lasting, true satisfaction in earthly pursuits. Natural science, he found that to be something that would not bring him lasting happiness. Wisdom and philosophy. We still have people today that are looking at philosophy as answering the unanswerable questions of life and thinking that all this wisdom is going to make them smarter and make them more happy. And all forms of pleasure. That didn't work. And then the materialism. He was the richest man that lived on the earth. Did it bring him happiness? Did it make him more secure? Did it leave him a legacy? Left him none of those things. And fatalism, worry and monotonous. He saw life to be monotonous. It's a cycle that just keeps repeating itself. It's the same thing every day, day in and day out. And if that's the focus of your life, it's an endless cycle that cannot truly bring you happiness. And then he observed the social evils of the world. He looked at the evil that was in the world that he couldn't control, he couldn't stop. And they would also cause havoc in his life. How much control do we have? How much control do we have in our life? We have control for what we do. We have control for the choices and decisions we make, but what about others? We can encourage. We can try to reason with people, but we can't make them do anything that's going to be profitable more than just themselves. There's always going to be social ills. There's always going to be social evils. And you're never going to be able to fix them because it's part of the human equation. Solomon found that out. Solomon found out that religion without God was meaningless. Remember what he said in Ecclesiastes 5? You know what man needs to remember? God is in heaven. We are upon earth. Don't be rash with your mouth. Don't make a vow that you don't intend to pay. And remember, God is in heaven, you are on earth. And in that chapter, he says, let your words be few. And what he's saying there is that we need to consider, that we need to give careful consideration of what we promise and what we commit ourselves to do for God. And we must make sure that we follow through with that. Wealth, honor, and long life. Will that bring you happiness? Because you're wealthy? Because people honor you and respect you? And because maybe you live a long life according to years? Maybe you live 80, 90, 100, even 100 years. Will a long life bring you happiness? You would ask many people who live a longer life, and there's some things that they struggled with because of the long life that they didn't like. And I know for a fact, the person I knew that lived in their 90s, one of the things that brought them much discomfort that everybody they knew were gone. They lived their life long enough that anybody that meant anything to them was no longer here. That brings some unhappiness in your life, doesn't it? So Solomon said, that doesn't work either. And he found out that morality and civil duties. Morality, be a good moral person, be a civic-minded person. And be a good person that people look at and respect and honor. Will that bring you happiness? It'll bring you a degree of respect. But will it bring you happiness? Observing the good and the bad and the wise and the fool. He learned that the wise and the fool, in actuality, and good and bad, in the end, they're the same. In the end, they die the same. They have the same end. Nothing is enduring. What he found was nothing was lasting. Nothing had substance. And nothing could sustain true happiness for any length of time. In benevolence, in seed sowing for future harvest, in chapter 11, he found that to be fleeting. He found that to be temporary pleasure. He found that to only be temporary health. Now Solomon, in all of his experiment, in all of his observation, Solomon's advice about life. Here was his advice. One should enjoy the fruit of his labor each day of his life. Look at chapter 2 and verse 24. Nothing is better than a man that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy in the good of his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. If we work faithfully, we're going to receive some benefit from that. And it can add some amount of stability in our lives. And it can bring us a degree of enjoyment and pleasure. Is that a bad thing? No. And Solomon said there's nothing wrong by benefiting from our labor and benefiting and enjoying the fruit of our labor. But his point is, don't make that the main point. Don't make that the main thrust of your life, because when you do, you're going to find out that it's not going to bring you lasting happiness. There's nothing wrong with benefiting from working hard. There's nothing wrong with making good investments and preparing for the future and being able to live a good life. Nothing wrong with that. But when you focus on that solely, then you're going to miss the point. He also said, there's a season for every activity under the sun. Turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Of all the passages in Ecclesiastes, besides the last two chapters, this is the most widely known passage. It's the first 8 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In this chapter it says, it begins, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. When you look at those verses, there is a time and a proper place for everything. Think about the beginning. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. If you go in the cemetery, you're going to see two dates. One of when a person is born and one when a person dies. And that's part of life. Death is part of life. And within the pages of life, there are ups and there are downs. There's time, as we talked about this morning, that you're on the mountaintop. There's other times when you're down in the valley. There's a time when you build. There's a time when you have to tear down what you built and start over again. There's a time to reap and there's a time to sow. There's a time to be happy, and there's times of sadness. There's things that will make us laugh, and there's things that will make us cry. There's things that give us enjoyment, and there's things that bring us great pain. And you know what that's called? That's called life. That's life. And God says we get the good, and we get the bad. And we have to balance in our lives that we don't get too sided on either side of this issue. We don't get so happy that we run away with life and immerse ourselves in the world, but on the other hand, we don't look at everything in doom and gloom and live in depression and unhappiness. We've got to find a balance. And that's what Ecclesiastes 3 is all about. Balance. There's a time for everything under the sun. And we must find that balance. And that's what Solomon was searching for, the balance. Solomon also understood, the preacher extolled the value of companionship. He understood that there was value in companionship. Look at what he says in chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to pick him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? And so he saw some benefit in companionship. He saw that there was something that could be gained, something good that could come from companionship. And we understand that. That in life, our mates, our spouses, our children, our friends, our brethren, all of these companions that we can have in life, there are great things that they can do for our lives in making it more enjoyable. But they can also add some pain to it also. And that's part of life. You know, being married is a wonderful thing. But somewhere along the line, one of us is going to die. And somebody's going to be left behind. That's part of life. And that's not an easy transition, but God says it's not wrong to enjoy it, but at the same time, don't let it overwhelm you, because it's the lot for every person that lives on this earth. Brethren, I know in my heart that if things go the way that they're supposed to go, and they don't always do that, that one day I'm going to have to bury my parents. Do I look forward to that? No. But do I know that it's coming? Yes. It's part of life. It's part of something that I have to go through. I can do two things about it. I can just worry myself sick about it. Or I can learn to enjoy what I have while I have it. And thank God for the time, whatever length it is, that I have it. Not everything in life is going to be pleasant to deal with. That's what Solomon found out. Doesn't our lives teach us the same thing? Don't we know that lesson very well ourselves? The preacher gives advice to young people. Each is accountable for his own activity. Your parents are going to raise you. They're going to teach you. They're going to instruct you. But there's going to come a time when you're going to stand on your own. There's going to come a time when you're going to be responsible for yourself. And here's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes in chapter 11. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all of these, God will bring into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart, put away from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." You know what? I look back on my childhood years with great fondness. I had a good childhood. My parents allowed me to enjoy life. And I enjoyed being young. And I enjoyed the things that I experienced. And I wouldn't trade them for anything. But you know what? Also in my youth, I made a lot of foolish decisions that caused me a great amount of pain. And also brought pain to my parents. And so Solomon says, remember, you can make the decision, but remember that you're going to give an account for the decisions you make. And we need to teach. And you know, that's something I learned in my life very, very early on. That every consequence you make, Keith, there's a consequence. Every decision you make, there's a consequence to it. That's life. Why do we need to learn that lesson? Because it makes us make better decisions, so the consequences won't be so severe. He goes on in chapter 1, "Serve him while you're young, and he can be useful to you." Look at chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw nigh, when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" There's a benefit to serving God in your youth, because you can mold your life in this direction by putting God as part of your life in the early part of your life. And when you're older, then you'll learn to appreciate, and the decisions you make will be better if God is, you're taught about God in your early years. You're going to make a better decision in the direction you take in your life, in the path you choose to work in the person that you marry, and in the occupation you choose to do for the rest of your life. When you put God there in the beginning, you can mold the rest of your life around keeping God first. There's benefit in serving God when you're young. And Solomon said, that was his advice to the young people. Serve him before the days come nigh, and I have no pleasure. What's he mean by that? He means before I make my way, before I mold my character and my convictions and my morals, and then it's hard to change them. But if I mold them very early in my life to follow God, then I'm going to make better decisions. But if you don't, you go the way of the world, then you're going to have to correct some things. And brethren, correction isn't always easy. You know, I've had people tell me, and for a long time, until I got older, I didn't understand. But I've had people tell me, Keith, you go down so far down the road, and you get so immersed, there's no way back. And me, I think there's always a way back. And what he means is it's too difficult to come back. It's not impossible to come back. It makes it more difficult to come back. That's why the younger you are when you get God in your life, the better it can be for you if you use it properly. If you use it properly. But in the end, Solomon concludes death. Everyone's going to die the same. Isn't that what he said in verse 7? Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. That is the end result of all life. All life is going to end in death. And there's going to be a separation. The Bible says the body's going to the ground from which it came, and the spirit is going back to God who gave it. What about study? Study is a weariness to the flesh, and I can say amen to that. It is endless. Listen to what he says in chapter 12 and verse 12. And further, my son, be admonished by these, the making of many books, there is no end, and much study is a wearisome to the flesh. If you look for wisdom in the books of the world and the wisdom of God, it is going to be a tireless task that will never be finished. You know why? Because man's wisdom keeps changing. He keeps revising it. But that's not so with God. God's word never changes. It's never altered. It's never amended. What it says today, it will say tomorrow. What it says today, it will say 10 years from now. What it says now, it will say 100 years from now. God's word is never changing. That's not true with the wisdom in the world. And you think you can read all the deep thinkers of the time, you can read all the philosophers of the day, and you can read all the great thinkers that have ever lived, and you can read everything they ever wrote. And all it's going to do is going to tire your brain. It's not going to bring you one whit closer to God. And it's not going to bring you one whit closer to the meaning of life. That can only be found in the wisdom of God. It cannot be found anywhere else. But you know what? What I love about Solomon's book is how he summed up man's duty. He made it so crystal clear to understand. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Life is summed up to two things. Fear God, what does that mean? That means to respect Him. That means to honor Him. That means to pay reverence to Him. That means to understand His place and understand our place. And then the second part of that equation is to do what He says, to keep His commandments. Now let me ask you a question. How can you misunderstand that? How can anybody read Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 and miss that point? After He tried everything, after He had done everything that He could do in life, And after it all was done, and he's looking back over it, he sees he missed it. You know why? Because he left God out. That was his mistake. That will be our mistake. And you know why you should do these two things? He tells us in the very next verse. You know why every person should do that? Because every person is accountable before God. Look at verse 14. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good, whether it be evil. Here's why you should fear God and keep His commandments. Because there is a day of accountability. There is a day of reckoning. There is a day that you and I and everyone that lives in the world will stand before a just and merciful and gracious God and give an account of every decision and choice that we made in this life. Whether it was good, whether it's bad, it was our choice, it was our decision, and Solomon says you need to fear God and keep His commandments, so that reckoning won't be a bad thing. How can I make sure that that's not a fearful thing? How can I make sure when that happens that I don't have anything to worry about? Fear God. Keep His commandments. And this verse will take care of itself. Finally, here's advice from a man who tried all and had the power, the wealth, the wisdom, and the opportunity to enjoy every pleasure of riches in this life. We're talking about a man that had the opportunity and the means to do it all. And that's exactly what he did. And when he was done, and when he looked back in review, what did he conclude? To leave God out is a mistake. Is vanity, is vexation of the spirit, is grasping after wind. The only command with permanence is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's the only thing that will help you find true happiness in life. Nothing else will. This, not the things acquired or the things experienced in life, will determine where one spends eternity. You know what, brethren? Here's how simple I want you to leave you with this. I know that this world is not going to be the end of my existence. And so it comes down to an easy equation to me. Do I want to be comfortable? Do I want to be immersed in pleasure and happiness and serenity here, where I'm going to live for a very short period of time, where I'm going to live for a limited period of time, or do I want to be in peace and in true happiness forever and ever in heaven with God? To me, folks, that's a no-brainer. I'm going to live in eternity a lot longer than I'm going to live here. And I want to be at peace, and I want to have eternal happiness more than I want a fleeting happiness here on this earth. And you know how you can find it? Now that doesn't mean, brethren, that God says you've got to be unhappy. That doesn't mean that you can't enjoy life. That doesn't mean it's wrong to have pleasure. It doesn't mean it's wrong to have riches. It's not wrong to reward yourself from the labor. That's not the issue. The issue is if that becomes your main focus and grass is for the ring. For the grass and gold ring. If that's what you're looking for, if that's what your aim is to get all you can now, you can get it. But you sacrifice what will happen in eternity. And brethren, for people who think that you have to balance on scales the ledger of what's good and bad, how can you ever compare to what you can attain here and what you can have here compared to what you can have for all eternity with God in heaven? You know what Solomon says? I didn't get that. I tried to find it in life, and I was wrong. It's not to be found in this life. Lasting, true, sustaining happiness will never be found in this life. You'll get a measure of it. You can get it to where you'll be comfortable. You can get it where you appreciate it, but it will never attain to what it will be in heaven. But you know the trick about this is, you're never going to get to one until you master the other. You're going to have to learn what life's all about, and to keep the balance and to keep the focus. And then you will gain the greater reward and the greater happiness later. What I've always appreciated about the book of Ecclesiastes is it was written by a man who experienced life to the fullest. And yet, he found that it came up short. Why do I have to learn the lesson the hard way when he's already showed me what the truth is about the subject? If you're here and you're not a Christian and you're trying to find happiness in this life, you may find a measure of it. You may find a small piece of it. But you will never find anything that's enduring or anything that's lasting, because anything that you have in this life, whatever pleasure, whatever possession, whatever wealth, whatever it might be, it is temporal. It is not enduring, and it is not lasting. Real happiness, real sustaining happiness that will secure you and benefit you and profit you is with God, here and in the after a while. Learning obedience to the gospel will put you in the family of God. And hopefully what it will do is it will get you to appreciate the things that Christ has given us in order to live our lives here. God did not put us on this earth to be unhappy. But he did put us on this earth not to focus in this world, but to focus on spiritual things and to focus our aim on heaven and not on the earth. And brethren, that is a very difficult thing to do. You're going to have to get away and step back and see life for what it really is. You know what life is? It's a testing ground. It's a proving ground. To demonstrate to God how much you want to be with Him and how much you love Him. It's not about what you gain. It's not about what you lose. It's about where you focus and where your heart is. If you're here and you are a child of God and you find much unhappiness in your life, the reason is that you're looking for happiness in the wrong place. The only true, lasting, and real happiness can be found with God and in His ways. And we can help you tonight find that and help you in any way, whether to obey the gospel, whether to get your life right with God. We're here to do so as together we stand, as we sing.